Good morning. We welcome you to Calvary today. Hope you didn't show up last week. We weren't here. 1 week after ShareFest, we had a tremendous Sunday and Saturday last week. We joined 3,500 other people who worked in Boulder County and Denver. And what a great day that was, wasn't it? We appreciate all that you did. Yes, you're almost ready to clap. Right now in Erie, they're clapping uproariously. Both in Erie, at Erie Elementary, and other places there, we had a great day together at ShareFest. And we're going to be seeing more of the pictures of that in the weeks to come and celebrating what the Lord did in us and through us. ShareFest is a unique experience for us because it allows us to have a picture of what God's doing in us in Boulder County, and we're reminded that the church is really a lot bigger than this church, right? We're a part of something great that God's doing, and we pray that what happened at ShareFest will continue to reverberate throughout the year and cultivate in all of us a heart for service for our community and for God and for the whole world. And so I want to say, I'm so proud of our congregation for all the ways in which you served over the last couple weeks getting ready for ShareFest and that great experience. It reminded me, as I was going through ShareFest, of the importance of some of the foundational truths that are so crucial for us, that for the next couple weeks, I wanted to spend a little time together on some foundational principles as they revolve around the issue of grace. Because the reason we do ShareFest is because we have been recipients of grace. We've received grace, and so we extend it, and we really celebrate the reality of grace. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to open it to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus in on this most joyous theme of grace, the reality of who we are. This theme is a core truth for us. It's a truth on which we build our foundation. It's a truth that reminds us of who we are and who God is and why we live the way we live, why we do the things that we do, what we live for, what we dream for, who we are as people, and what we work toward. This foundational truth of grace defines us. And I thought it was important for us over the next couple weeks to celebrate and remember this bedrock principle of grace, which really permeates the whole essence of Christianity as a worldview and as a religion. And it underscores why it is we do the things we do, such as come together this morning to worship and get together last week to work. It's because we've become recipients of grace. Grace is God's nature. Grace is who God is. He is the God of all grace. He is a giver. The Old Testament tells us in Psalm 84 that the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and he gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. And in another place it tells us that he scoffs at the scoffers, but he gives grace to the afflicted. He is a giver. When God gives grace, he gives grace commonly to us. Many of us are the recipients of grace. All of mankind receives grace, God's blessings to us. We've learned to talk about grace in history in a number of ways, but one of the ways is to think of grace as a common experience to all mankind. When Jesus was speaking, he mentioned that God is the one who created the world. He blesses all mankind with sun and rain. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "For God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." This is an expression of God's common grace to all people. He cares for the universe. He sustains it. He even describes government as being a gift from God to preserve mankind. The king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. We're coming up to election season, but do you know what? The heart of leaders in the world are in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. We're commanded to be in subjection to our government because they are established by God. I'll come back to that in a moment. We're also given, all of us, a conscience by which we may know a sense of right and wrong. These three gifts, the preserving of the universe, the establishment of human government, and the gift of the human conscience, are the common expressions of God's grace to mankind. Now you might look at, say, well, how do you explain governments that have no honor for God? How do you explain the person who appears to have no conscience? That is the work of the undoing of sin in the lives of people who reject him. It is what it means to live in the in-between, in which we are suffering from some of the impacts of the curse and sin in the world. Nevertheless, these three gifts are the common expression of God's giving to us. He is a giver. Have you been the recipient of God's grace? Yes. Again, in Erie, they shouted loudly, "Amen, yes, we are. We are the recipients of God's grace in many more ways than we appreciate. God is a giver, and he gives grace." We have all these great hymns, "Amazing Grace." "He giveth a greater grace." He is the God of all grace. Then there is a special way in which God demonstrates his grace. He demonstrates his grace savingly, expression of his grace in sending his Son into the world. The world became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace, grace and truth. The fullness of grace was realized in Jesus, and we're the recipients of this grace. And this grace, when it comes to us, both transforms our lives and it becomes purposeful for us. There is a reason that God sends his grace to us. It is to change us, to transform our life, and to give us purposeful living and a future by which we demonstrate the grace of God in the world. It was Paul himself who once was a persecutor of Christians. It was his ambition to kill Christians. And the grace of God came to him. This is what he said, "I do not consider my life as any account dear to myself in order that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of God." He became a minister. Now our text this morning in Romans chapter 3 celebrates the reality of this grace. And if your Bible is open there, and the Bible that we provide for you, this is on page 121 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as the propitiation in his blood through faith." This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Now we're going to camp here in these verses this morning because theology is important. Whether we're inclined to embrace that or not, theology and doctrine establishes the worldview by which we live. And there are some foundational truths in this text. And I'd like to begin by camping on the first one, which here is in verse 21. "Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed." It's been manifest. It's been brought to light. This is my first point this morning, that you can see from this text and many others in the scriptures that we learn something about God, that he is flawlessly righteous. He's flawlessly righteous. He is altogether right. Now, in a sense, there's a way in which that sentence is redundant. It would be like it's saying it's chilly cold outside. flawlessly righteous is a bit redundant because righteous means flawless. He is a being beyond which no greater being can be conceived. He is flawless and without change. God is without fatigue, without waning, without diminishing. He is perfect, without error. He is without sin, without flaw, without fault or weakness or need. He's always right in what he does. He's always right in what he chooses, the way he thinks, and the things he decides. The righteousness of God has been revealed in Christ. So he always gives what is right and what is good. His grace is beautiful and sufficient and perfect. To be righteous means to conform to the highest nature of God. He is right in all that he does and holy. He conforms to his nature. And what this scripture tells us is that apart from God, there is no righteousness. And apart from the law and the ability to keep a righteous life, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And it comes by faith to all who believe. He alone can give this kind of righteousness. The righteousness of God has been revealed through faith. Now, what we understand is that there's something altogether different about us. We celebrate God and his greatness and his uniqueness. There is none like him. He is right in all that he does. He is righteous and perfect and holy. Right? That is who he is. We see something else about ourselves in verse 23. Verse 23 tells us something altogether different. And that is that mankind, universally, is sinful. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the bad news, but let's read it together. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These are meant to be put alongside of one another. The righteousness of God has been revealed. That's the good news. The bad news is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this reality tells us something about ourselves, that we are sinners, that we commit sins, that there are none of us who are righteous, no, not one. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. We have all wandered our own direction. We are estranged from God. We are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Lord, we live it. Lord, we experience this. You tell a two-year-old, don't touch that. And what does he want to do? He wants to touch it. He will touch it. And the two-year-old, we giggle and say, isn't that funny? And then we think about ourselves and say, no, that's who we are. The righteousness of God has been revealed, and we are not like that. And so, in a sense, we are doomed in this condition. Now, we think about this. What I want you to focus in on is if we were putting building blocks here. They are building blocks that we've celebrated before, but this is the foundational truth about our Christian faith together. We are people who enjoy grace. Grace comes into sharper focus when we understand these first two realities. God is set apart in righteousness, and we are not. If you survey people today, there is an altogether different view about deity. Today, many people believe that deity can be found within us, and that we are not too much different than God. I mean, maybe he's here, but he's sort of like a supercharged human. He's just a little bit different. And I want to underscore, there is a vast difference between God and us. Yes? And we acknowledge this difference. We see the differences between men and women, between cultures. I was able this week to sort of acknowledge the difference between men and women with my own wife, to whom I've been married for 27 years. It was Friday night, and I was relaxing, sitting on the couch. I had a device in my hand, and I was watching golf highlights. It was early in the evening, and Lucy came into the room, and she said, hey, there's a wedding in the backyard of the house down by the creek. Let's take a walk and go see this wedding in the backyard. Okay. My first thought was, we're so different. We're so different. You want me to leave this couch, put this remote control down, and walk to the other side of the neighborhood to see a wedding? I said, I'm doing a wedding tomorrow. I'm officiating at a wedding tomorrow. You're coming with me. We'll see that. No, this is a wedding in John and Cheryl's backyard, and you know there are tents up and torches and flowers. I went by it today, and no one was there, and it's happening right now. Let's go. I said to myself. I said, no, I'm golf on television or a wedding in somebody else's backyard that I don't even know. I've been married in 27 years almost, so I know that we have differences. So 10 minutes later, we're outside this house in the neighborhood, and the tents were beautiful, and the flowers and torches and people dancing. It was lovely. Okay, so I'll have another anniversary this year in a few months. Okay, differences. We celebrate the differences. We acknowledge the differences on a human scale. But you must capture how different we are from God. This difference is dangerous. God is holy, and we have all sinned. How is it then that we may be given the opportunity to be with him for eternity? Grace. Until you capture how different we are from God, you cannot appreciate in its magnitude what grace is. Grace is God's giving of himself to bring rebels like us into relationship with himself for all of eternity. Let me define grace for you. Thirdly, grace is God's unmerited favor shown to guilty, repentant, believing sinners. Grace is a gift. This is the righteousness of God that's been revealed. We, because of our nature as sinners, are unable to attain to that righteousness without God giving it. And it is altogether unmerited. There are several places in the scriptures which underscore this. Titus chapter 3 tells us that God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus. We have been justified that we might be made heirs. We've been justified by grace. It's unmerited because he shows it to those who are guilty, those who believe. You can see in verse 24, justified as a gift through his grace. Justified as a gift. Here's a touchstone verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. Let's read it out loud together. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. It is a gift of God, unmerited. Nothing that we could ever do could lead us to the place where we could attain this righteousness, nor qualify to be the recipients of it. It is not by virtue of anything that we could ever accomplish or do. It is grace that comes to us as a gift whereby we are saved through faith. Grace is God's unmerited favor shown to guilty, repentant, believing sinners. Here I am. Guilty? Yes. Repentant? Yes. I turn from my sin to God, and I believe in Christ. Lord, I believe you gave your life for me. Now here's how this all runs together. Let's put the second half of that sentence on there. Grace is God's unmerited favor shown to guilty, repentant, believing sinners, whereby he forgives their sins and gives them his righteousness. He forgives their sins and gives them righteousness. This is grace. Guilty? Yes. Believing? Yes. And then God justifies them. He declares them righteous. And he does two things. He forgives the guilt and he gives the gift of righteousness through his Son. He removes what is the basis of estrangement and he provides something that we have no claim to, the righteousness of God given as an imprint upon our life whereby now God looks at us as his righteous children. That is grace. A gift, yes? So let's look at it again in the verse. This is from verse 24 from Romans chapter 3. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the word justified is important to understand for a moment. Remember, we're building blocks here on grace. To be justified comes from the same root word as the word righteousness. And it means a pronouncement by which one would say, you are righteous. What was not true of you, I pronounce in a judicial, legal way, as only a judge might do with a gavel in his hand, and pronounce, you are righteous. Why? Through any works that I have done? No. Being declared such as a gift of his grace, through the redemption, through the work of Christ, it is altogether a gift. To be justified means a legal pronouncement. It carries with it this sense of a legal affirmation that this is what God says about us. One of the ways we might understand that is to be in a criminal event or a criminal case in which you have to stand before a judge and you know that you're guilty. You know that you've been speeding and you got a ticket and you know you're guilty. And yet a judge might say, I declare you forgiven. Not in our lifetime will that ever happen, but you understand the picture. I was pulled over about 4 weeks ago in a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit as it goes down a hill to a 50-mile-an-hour speed limit. And I saw these lights, and I pulled over right underneath the 50-mile-an-hour speed limit sign. I was almost in it. And he said, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, yeah. I wasn't quite to this sign right here, was I? And he said, no, you weren't. And I got a ticket. He didn't say, you're free to go. He wasn't one of our police officers. And no, you know, I couldn't do anything because I was guilty. I was guilty. So I paid the price, a ticket, I wrote a check, and I'm completely reformed as a driver now. I was embarrassed. And I paid the fine. Being justified freely as a gift through the redemption, through the purchasing, which is in Christ Jesus. He paid the fine. And now the gavel drops. And the declaration is, you're free. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. Not because of any works of righteousness which we have done by our best efforts, but being declared righteous as a gift which is through His blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His, what? Grace. Grace. There is no richer gift that you could receive than for God, who is altogether different, say to you, and if you'll acknowledge it, you are a sinner, forgiven. Forgiven. Today we celebrate through communion the work of Jesus Christ, whereby He gave us forgiveness, He gave us eternal life through His blood, through His death. When you eat and drink today, I hope what will be in your mind are the riches of His grace that He would do this for us. And we put another stone in the foundation of our life in which we say, our life is built on nothing less than His blood and His righteousness and the gift of His grace, whereby He would say to us, you who were sinful have become righteous through my work on the cross. What's required of you? Lord, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you gave your life for me, and I embrace you with my heart. We're going to go to communion this morning, and I pray that what will be in your mind as you eat and drink will be the sweet reflection of the generous giving of God to give you His grace. We are the recipients. And therefore, because we have received grace, we extend grace to one another, to the world, and we worship in grace. We celebrate grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray this morning that grace will cover us, that it will be so richly in our heart and our mind as we worship you, that we will reflect on your love and mercy, how you exited the realm of heaven to come to the realm of earth, Lord Jesus Christ, and to give yourself freely and fully, that we who were sinners might be declared righteous through your sacrifice. Today, then, we remember your death for us. We remember this massive gift. And we celebrate how rich our lives have become through Jesus. It leads us today to turn away from sin. It leads us to cultivate a heart of faith and obedience, to trust you again, Lord Jesus, who gave all of yourself for us. Forgive us our sins. Lead us to follow you, we pray. And be glorified as we eat and drink together today in remembrance of you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.